Well, the mighty Assyrian army began an invasion of Judah in response to Hezekiah's refusal to pay the required tribute money to them. And then, in an ill-fated attempt to persuade them to call off their attack, Hezekiah issued a formal apology to Assyria, offered to pay them whatever they thought fair. They demanded the astronomical sum of 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. In order to pay them, Hezekiah had to empty the treasuries of the palace, the treasuries of the temple, including stripping the gold overlays from the temple doors and frames, which had really become a symbol of their revival. It was a disappointing setback from the amazing progress that Hezekiah had made in bringing the country back to the Lord. About this same time, too, Hezekiah became extremely ill. The Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to tell him that he would not recover from this illness. He needed to put his affairs in order because he was about to die. Hezekiah cried out to the Lord in prayer, asking him to spare his life, and the Lord was gracious. He responded, promising to extend Hezekiah's life 15 years and to deliver the city of Jerusalem from the Assyrians. Hezekiah has now recovered from his illness, but the Assyrians, they've not gone away. They are continuing their siege. This brings us to 2 Kings 18, verse 17 this evening. 2 Kings 18, 17. Says, the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem, and they stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. So the Assyrians, they're now laying siege to the city of Lachish, one of the more fortified cities of Judah. And from there, Sennacherib, depending on how you want to pronounce these old names. I know some people, they get worked up over these old names and how they're to be said. But frankly, they're thousands of years old. No one knows exactly how to say these things anymore. They're all educated guesses, so, you know, whatever you want to say is going to be good, as long as we all know what we're talking about. So don't get worked up, and don't let other people get you worked up over these things. I may even switch it up a couple times as I'm going along here, you know. Sennacherib, and then Sennacherib, and then, you know, I don't know, maybe come up with something else, you know. So, but we all know we're talking about this character. Well, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he sends his diplomatic officials to Jerusalem to demand Judah's surrender. And Hezekiah, he sends out his diplomatic officials to meet them at a place just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And in verse 19, this conversation takes place. It says, then the field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? This speech by the Assyrian diplomat, as we get into it, it's a masterpiece of deception and psychological warfare. There are many elements of what he says in his speech that sound very much like the kind of stuff that the enemy of our soul says to us. And as we go through it, we'll be pointing some of this stuff out. And I want you to recognize that parallel, that it's like you're listening to Satan talk to you here. And the stuff that he's saying to these guys here. And we'll go, well, yeah, that's like dead on what I hear in my head too. The enemy of our soul tells us, trying to get us to capitulate, to give up, to compromise our moral standards, to question the goodness of the Lord, and so forth. And that's exactly what he is out to accomplish here. The Assyrians, they have gotten word about some of the work that Hezekiah and the people have been doing to prepare for the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. In the account that we find in 2 Chronicles, it tells about a water tunnel that Hezekiah built to ensure that the city would have an adequate water supply during the siege. And at the same time, they blocked off all of the surface supplies outside of the city of Jerusalem so the Assyrian army wouldn't have access to any water. This tunnel, Hezekiah's tunnel, it's still in Jerusalem today. You can actually walk through this tunnel. I've done that myself when I was in Israel a few years back. I thought it was, you know, really a cool thing to do. I mean, it's this tunnel, and I don't know, it goes for a couple thousand feet, I think I recall. Jody, did you go through the tunnel when we were there too? Yeah. So, I mean, that's the tunnel being talked about here. It's a real thing, and it's there. You can actually go there and walk through that tunnel even today. But they repaired and reinforced the city's walls. They made stockpiles of large numbers of weapons. Hezekiah, he organized the people into fighting units, encouraging them to trust in the Lord. He gives this speech in 2 Chronicles 32, which is just a beautiful encouraging speech. He, Hezekiah, appointed military officers over the people, assembled them before him in the square of the city gate, and encouraged them with these words. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. And hopefully you get the huge turnaround that we see in Hezekiah again now. I mean, he's back on point, right? I mean, he's saying and doing exactly what he needs to be doing now. And it's beautiful to see that kind of turnaround. The Assyrian diplomat, he comes and he basically says, "You guys are wasting your time. You have no reason for any confidence at all." Verse 21. "Look," this is him still speaking, "I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." Well, Hezekiah did ally him, you know, seek out alliance with Egypt, but that's old news. The Assyrians are operating with old information. Hezekiah has since learned his lesson. He's repented from all of that. He's placed his trust in the Lord, not Egypt. Our enemy, he tries to do the same thing. He tries to recast us into the old people that we used to be, right? "You haven't changed. You're still the same jerk you've always been. You're still doing the same kind of stuff you've always done. There's nothing different about you. You're screwing up in the same ways," on and on and on. "You haven't made any progress in the Lord." We hear this kind of stuff, don't we? And this is basically what he's saying to him. "You're still depending on Egypt. It's the same old song, Hezekiah. You got nothing. But if you say to me, 'We're depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" He suggests that the religious reforms that Hezekiah has carried out in Judah, tearing down all of those pagan shrines and idols and the Asherah poles and all of that stuff, that only served to make the Lord angry, because all that stuff was the Lord's. The Assyrians, they know some stuff, but they don't know everything, do they? And they really don't understand the Lord at all. The enemy of our soul, he misrepresents the Lord in the same way to us, doesn't he? Twisting things, trying to convince us that what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. So this diplomat, he insults him. He suggests, if I give you 2,000 horses, you couldn't find 2,000 riders to put on them. You don't stand a chance against us. And then he makes the biggest over-the-top lie of them all when he tells them that the Lord himself is the one who told the Assyrians to come against Judah and destroy it. We're on a mission from God. We're doing the Lord's work here by destroying you. The enemy of our soul lies in the same way. You're wasting your time. You don't stand a chance. God is mad at you. God is against you. God is not going to help you. I'm actually sent by God to ruin you. It's all lies. It's all lies. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, son, said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. So Hezekiah's guys, they're asking Sennacherib's guys to please use Aramaic. They've been speaking in Hebrew this whole time, which is the native language of the people who live in Jerusalem, because they want the people to hear what he's saying, because he's trying to freak them all out. And Hezekiah's guys are going, can you speak Aramaic, which is the international commerce language of the time, because they didn't want their own people to understand what was being said here. He wants the people to hear and understand. He's hoping to create doubt and fear among them. He wants to create internal division among the ranks of Jerusalem. And our enemy does the same, doesn't he? Seeking division among all of us. 27. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the people sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? I told you, this guy, man, he's like, you know, right out of the, you know, professional wrestling, isn't he? Just throwing it down. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. He had just said they're going to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine, and now he's promising them all of these wonderful things in the next breath. Should we believe what he's saying? He basically promises them a chicken in every pot if they'll come out. Tells them he's going to come and take them to a new land, a wonderful land filled with bread and vineyards, olive trees, honey, a paradise. In reality, he's going to take them to a new land and make them slaves to serve him. And our enemy does the same. He comes along, stringing a line about how if we'll just give up on this idea of trusting in the Lord and following.
No burrito for you.
Good looking out, I guess. He's not a very big one, though, is he? Maybe we should reconvene tomorrow, huh? I mean, this cannot compete with a bear. That's right. So our enemy, he comes along, he's stringing this big line that he'll do all this for us as well. And it's all a lie. There tells us there's a new land, but he wants to create discontent in us. Or in modern vernacular, FOMO, fear of missing out. He wants us to question the Lord's motives toward us. And the truth is, if we choose to make peace with the enemy of our soul, he'll make us a slave. He'll lead us away from the Lord. We may satisfy our sinful desire for a while, but the price that we pay will end in tragedy. The pleasure of the moment can be the slavery of a lifetime. We need to realize that Satan, he doesn't come out and say to us, "Follow me." Instead, he says, "You can have everything you want without following the Lord." In fact, following the Lord is preventing you from having what you really need and want. The Lord is denying you what you really need. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he's misleading you when he says, "The Lord will deliver us." Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And then he lists all of these other gods of these other peoples that the Assyrians have wiped out. And he's just crossed a line he shouldn't have crossed. He shouldn't have said that. Verse 36, it says, "But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, 'Do not answer him.'" And then Eliakim, Shebna, Joah, they went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and they told him what this field commander had said. Verse 1 of 19, it says, "When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord." His first reaction to this crisis is to seek the Lord in prayer. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary of the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and distress, and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." So he sends his guys to Isaiah, asking him to intercede in prayer for him. before the Lord. In verse 5, it says, when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, and I want you to notice here that it seems to imply that Isaiah knew they were coming, and the Lord gives Isaiah a message to give to them when they get there. So it's not like Isaiah even has to go before the Lord with their prayer request after they make it. The Lord anticipates what they are coming for because the Lord knows. Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Don't be afraid of what you've heard. Those words are empty boastings of a fool who lacks the power to back him up, he says. He's blasphemed me. This is not a fight between Assyria and Judah. It's a fight between Assyria and the Lord. The king of Assyria has picked a fight with the Lord, and he has disrespected the Lord. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the fight between David and Goliath. You might remember David, he marched out with such great confidence against the giant warrior, the Philistine, because he knew it was the Lord's fight. He was just privileged enough to be the instrument that God was going to use. And the same here. God says, I'll have him cut down with the sword. Sennacherib's future is not bright. Verse 8 through 13. We won't read that. We'll skip to 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. I like this picture of Hezekiah. He takes this letter that he's received from the Assyrians, and he goes in and he spreads it out on the floor before the Lord, and then he begins to pray, pouring his heart out to God. Here's the evidence, Lord. This is what they're saying. Right here, look at this. This is what it is. Deliver us from his hand, Lord, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. Verse 20, it says, then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is what the word of the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. You get this image of like an unbroken horse that's tossing its head, letting Sennacherib know that you're not going to touch her. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. He's boasted about all of these mighty things that he's done, taking credit for the many victories, given him. And then in 25, have you not heard? Long ago, I, the Lord, ordained it. In the days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it's grown. All of the things that the Assyrians have accomplished were ordained and set in motion by the Lord long ago. Sennacherib and Assyria have merely been instruments in God's hands. But I know where you are and when you come and go and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. The Lord knows every move that Sennacherib makes. He's fully aware of his blasphemous words and his arrogant acts. See, the Lord raised this dog up for his own purposes, and now he's going to take this dog down. This dog has always been on a leash and only able to do what the Lord has allowed him to do. And now the time has come for the Lord to jerk this dog's leash and send him home in disgrace. Your enemy is on a leash too. Remember that. He can only go as far as your Heavenly Father allows him. He's not out of control. 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he'll return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And here it goes. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And in 37, one day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And his other son succeeded him as king. The Lord promised that he was going to kill him, and he does, by the swords of his own sons. In closing this evening, I want to remind us of the four things mentioned about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 when we first begin reading about him, the things that were instrumental in his success. It said that he trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. He did not stop following the Lord. He kept the commands of the Lord. And as we've observed his life, he's not always done these things perfectly, but it was the general tenor of his life. And when he was confronted, he repented and made things right again, right? And the Lord was with him no matter what he faced. And I want to encourage us to trust the Lord and follow him no matter what comes against us. He's faithful. He can be trusted.